You're listening to Valley of Praise on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Without talking about God in this whole mix, Oyama. Because for me, we would have done injustice if we talk about Genesis 3 and we don't talk about God. God comes to the Garden of Eden and he comes. And this is me now thinking, God is God and God knows everything. He sees everything. When God comes to the Garden of Eden, he knows. He knows, Oyama. What they have eaten, he knows. It's not like it's something that's taken him by surprise, because the plan of salvation is already there, and because he's an all-seeing, all-knowing, and omnipotent God, he's been watching. He knows that this has happened. He comes to the Garden of Eden, and he calls Adam, Adam, where art thou? Hey, for me, that says a lot about God. It says that whole him asking, where are you, says something about who God is. He's not just a God who's... He wants Adam to present his story, in my thinking. He wants Adam to... You can quiet.
No. Please finish, my brother.
My thinking is that God is a fair and just God. The general rule, the general judgment or outcome from a human perspective would be to say Adam is guilty, therefore condemnation. But God being God says, I want Adam to present his story. He says, Adam, where are you? And the next question is, who told you? It's like God is saying, Adam, give me information so that I may make a judgment. I'm not just going to judge you just like that. Let's talk about that one.
You know, I like that word that you used, my brother, judgment. because what's nice about doctrinal truth is that it has a first mention somewhere, either by analogy or directly mentioning it. We know that as the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we teach investigative judgment.
Right.
That there is an investigation first before you receive your reward or the verdict of what needs to happen. Now, God, as you said, is omnipotent. He knows these things. But the issue is, there are other created beings with a vested interest in how God rules the universe. And because we have a God who's not a tyrant, he says, it's fine. See how I judge. And this is why we can go back and say, true and just are your judgments, O God, because God is transparent with how he judges. And therefore, the investigation is not for God. The investigation is for His creation to be able to see a God of mercy, a God of justice, and a God of graciousness who is long-suffering, but a God who is just in dealing with the guilty. So when God comes and says, Adam, where are you? God is investigating, and this is not just for Adam alone. I mean, this is not just for the created beings alone, but for Adam himself to understand his position. Where are you? And Adam has to respond and say that, I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. God knows that he hid himself, but what he wanted him to be aware of was his nakedness. And this is something that is touching, because if you read Revelation chapter 3, it says that you say you are rich, but you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, and naked. So God wanted Adam to understand his loss, that I have lost. in where I thought I should gain.
Yeah.
And sadly, we live right now at the time of history where God says that I'm calling to you guys because he says I'm knocking on your door. But you guys are so convinced that you are dressed. You know, you need to be aware of your nakedness. And this is why God is asking Adam, where are you? When Adam responds to this particular question. And then the question comes in to say, who told you that you were naked?
Yeah.
You know, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you shall not eat?
Mm.
So the progression of sin where it was, I looked, and she desired and eventually fell. God is, with the investigation once again, bringing them back to a position where they're coming back to sanity of mind so that they understand that we have done something wrong. We have broken the commandments of God because that needs to be acknowledged for a judgment to be passed.
Mm.
We have broken the commandment of God. We have failed to uphold our side of the covenant.
Yeah.
So that when you receive judgment, you yourself, you might know that God is just in judging me in this way. You know, sometimes people act unawares when they've done something wrong. Maybe how we address it as human beings, you just come angry to someone and you're fighting with them and they don't understand why you're angry with them.
Mm.
And you tell them, but you did this to me.
Yeah.
And they're still so confused because you haven't given them that process to come back and realize that you know where you are.
Mm.
You have wronged me.
Yeah.
And therefore, this is what God does.
Mm.
But also, in this investigative judgment, remember, no one can see the heart. Even angels can't see the heart. Only God knows the heart.
Mm.
The heart of the guilty party who is supposed to receive judgment must be exposed to all so that judgment can be fair and just before God. And
wow,
that's when then the discourse happens Adam saying it's the woman that you gave me, turning around and blaming God that he gave him the woman that that made him eat. And then when God speaks to the woman says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So it's this cunning snake that you created. Had you not made him cunning, I wouldn't have eaten. they are blaming circumstance. Ellen White says that God has not created us to be victims of circumstance. So they are blaming circumstance for where they are, for what has happened and them falling into sin. And how prone are we to doing that?
Wow.
You know, it's the circumstances that I was in that made me do this.
Yeah.
You know, I needed a job. That's why I took a job that makes me work on Sabbath. My children were hungry.
Yes.
You know, these are the very... very, very issues that we face as human beings today, that we have circumstantial reasoning for breaking God's commandments.
Wow. Now, I want us to wrap it up, Oyama, and man, when you brought in the investigative judgment, you just blew me away because now we are learning now. I'm looking at it and I'm seeing the process of investigative judgment as you were talking. Because even the serpent in there, if you look at it, the Lord asks the serpent and he says, he asks the woman, what is it that thou hast done? So both Adam and Eve are given an opportunity to present their stories. And for me, that becomes key and important. There is never a time where God's judgment is just arbitrary. There's no moment where him and I engage. He says, come, let's reason. Now, if you look at it from verse 9, I think, to verse 13, that is the trial going on. And they are allowed the moment to present themselves. But what's interesting is that when judgment comes through, God does not begin with Adam and Eve. He begins with the serpent. And he ends by giving them their punishment. And then in the midst of giving their punishment, the plan of salvation is revealed to us. Let's wrap it up, Oyama, and talk about that.
No, definitely. Maybe as we go there, my leader, just as we are wrapping up, in chapter, in verse 7, it says that when they saw that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So what happened is that confidence that they had that they would overcome sin, when they fell into sin and instead of gain, they found loss, they compensated with a self-righteousness, something that we have a tendency of doing. But we move forward and we find beauty in this judgment. And something that always catches my eye in this judgment, God curses the serpent first, even though he was the one who was mentioned last. God curses the serpent first, but in cursing the serpent, he moves forward and curses the one who used the serpent, and goes as far as saying, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. That verse is pregnant, because the great controversy teaches us that if God had not done that for humanity, we would have been slaves of the devil. But God, in breaking that failure to hold up the dominion that God had given us, we had sold ourselves to slavery. And God at that point in time comes in and says, I am overruling this sale. And I am putting a full payment to the front. Yes, I haven't paid for it now. But I am overruling this sale. Amen. And I am saying that I'm going to pay for it. But now I'm overruling it. And therefore there's this enmity between mankind and the devil, where even though you don't know the truth, you feel guilty for stealing sugar as a child. No one has told you stealing is wrong. But when you steal sugar, there's that feeling that what I'm doing is not right. You know, there's still that enmity where no one is born a killer. You know, it's progressive till you get to the point where you become a killer. But everyone, believer or non-believer, whether you read the Bible or you don't read the Bible or believe in the Ten Commandments, or even if you don't believe in anything at all, taking a human life does not come easy. It's something that you must probe and push yourself to eventually. And that's that enmity that God put in. And then, of course, the beautiful promise of this future payment of the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent, and it will the serpent will bruise his heel. And obviously it moves over to the woman, talking about her conceiving. I will greatly multiply your sorrow, and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. And then to Adam, obviously the earth is cursed because of this. But something that really, really touches me in this story is the hope that Adam finds in the judgments of God. You know, if you read the book of Psalms, David speaks a lot about the beauty and the goodness of the judgments of God. And Adam agrees to the same thing. And it says that, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. So prior to this, Eve's name was not Eve. It was woman. And after the judgment, Adam called his wife's name Eve. And the reason is because she was the mother of all the living. So God says, in the day you shall eat, you shall surely die. And part of the judgment to the serpent has a promise that there is a seed that will pay the price for Adam and purchase life for you now that you have sold this life. That seed will come through the woman. But you, Adam, are dead. You, Eve, are dead. But God says, in pain will you bring forth children. So even from dead vessels, God says that you will still bring forth life.
Mm.
Eventually, one who is able to purchase life for you
will come
mm. from you, Eve. And therefore, Adam turns around and says that you can't be called woman anymore.
Mm.
You have been given a greater task than just being my helper. Mm. The task that you have been given is that through you,
wow,
all the living will come. And from all the living that will come, even the one who will purchase our life again that we have sold will be born from you. And in such a beautiful way, verse 21
yes.
Reiterates these words for us. And it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them.
Mm.
So that substitutionary death that would happen on their behalf, that purchasing of life that will happen on their behalf, is shown in God then saying, this self-righteousness that you have sewn together to cover your nakedness, I will take it away, and I am taking it away, and I'm giving you my righteousness.
Wow.
And that's righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then he covers them with these tunics of skin after having slaughtered a lamb on their behalf, who dies on their behalf, to say that someone is coming to pay the price for you, but he will come from Eve, meaning he will be the mother of all that are living.
Mm-hmm. You know, Oyama, you know, you've got my mind racing right now. I am racing. I want to touch everything, but as we wrap it up, I'm so excited by Genesis chapter 3, because I'll be honest with you, every time I read Genesis chapter 3, I stop midway, because it pains me to see Adam and Eve fall into sin. And yet, encapsulated in chapter 3 is hope.
Amen.
And not only hope, but it's also the element of saying, I will not give up on you. You are mine. I will fight for you till the death. And for me, when I read that, that actually, it makes me feel so loved. It makes me feel so important, because God never gave up on us. He emptied heaven for us. And for me, I think you've encapsulated it very well. God gave himself for us. He paid forward. He said, no, Satan, ngege. These ones, they are mine, and I'm going to give my blood for them. And for me, that summarizes it very well. And Oyama, I just want to say thank you very much for bringing out such a beautiful lesson from the book of Genesis chapter 3.
No, thank you very much, Tammy, for the invite. Mm. Thank you very much, my brother. And I pray that, you know, we go back and we study the chapter. Meaning there are many things that that we didn't touch.
Yes.
For example, the three deceptions that are still evident and still existent in the world today, that the devil told to Eve. There are many things that we didn't speak on. I would encourage everyone
to go
to go back and reread it again. Mm. You know, and mark out some of these verses that stand out, and read it with intention. And not read it like we're reading a novel.
Yes.
It's not a novel. Mm. This is eternal truth.
Mm. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the Valley of Praise, and we've been discussing the book of Genesis, chapter 3. The Bible says, Onendlebe uzwile. Church still continues.
Adventist World Radio, SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.